Our lesson for today is Thanksgiving. We're going to take a departure from the book of Genesis and look at a chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, verses 6 through 20, which read as follows. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, and when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you, to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant in which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. We ask you, Lord, to give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do, in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, if we are truly thankful to God, we will show our thanks by agreeing with him and obeying the commandments that he has given us. Verse 6 of Deuteronomy 8 tells us, therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. Without obedience, thanksgiving is simply lip service, which impresses neither God nor man. God's role in our lives is not merely to give us material possessions, but to give us his commandments. We should make following God's commands a way of life. Imagine how you would feel if you gave your child money for his or her college tuition, but rather than using the money to enroll in college, your child spent the money on something frivolous. Even if your child told you thanks for the money or sent you a thank you card, would your child's thank you make you feel that your contribution was used properly? Would your child's thank you impress you as true thanksgiving? Probably not. God wants us to live in such a way that the blessings that he gives us helps us to influence others to follow him. If we utilize God's blessings but refuse to follow His commandments, our ability to influence others for God is diminished, and we find ourselves squandering that which the Lord has given us on something other than what God intended. Luke 11:39-42 gives us an example on Jesus' teachings on the subject. The Bible says, "And the Lord said to him, 'Now you Pharisees make up the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who make the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone.'" Now, Jesus accuses the religious leaders of presenting the outward appearance of being in right standing with God, but inwardly being full of greed and wickedness. For example, Jesus recognizes that the Pharisees tithe, as religious leaders should, but condemns them for being unjust, unloving leaders of their fellow Jews rather than displaying the love of God. The tithes that the Pharisees pay do not go to build the kingdom of God, but to build the kingdom of the Pharisees. The love and the justice of God do not exist in the kingdom of the Pharisees in the way that it does in the kingdom of God. So by being unjust and unloving, the Pharisees drive people away from the love of God rather than drawing them in. Those tithes, rather than being the symbol of thanksgiving that God intended them to be, become the means to further the ends of injustice and hatred. The Pharisees use the collected tithes as payment to Judas for betraying Jesus. So our thesis for the day is, if we do not obey God, we are not really thankful to God, and our Thanksgiving celebration is merely a hollow ceremony. Now let us look at our text to develop God's argument. Verses 7 through 9 of Deuteronomy 8 gives the prophecy of the blessing that God is going to give to the nation of Israel, for which they should be thankful. It says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper." Now, Israel is going to inherit a fertile land, one in which they can produce enough resources to feed themselves and to spare, a land that has the natural resources that they can use to make any type of tool that they need. Verse 9 makes it clear that they will have food without scarcity and resources without lack. God is sending Israel into a land of plenty, giving them the great blessing of a prosperous environment. By contrast, Israel has been slaves in Egypt, and upon being released from their bondage, been wilderness wanderers. The wilderness has been a trail of death for the Israelites, as over 600,000 men in the 38 years of the wilderness wandering have died on the journey. Now God is declaring through the prophetic speaking of Moses that the death march is over, and the time has come for the nation of Israel to establish themselves as a prosperous nation. And in verses 10 and 11 of Deuteronomy 8, give the instructions to Israel as to how they can avoid sin in the land. It reads as follows: "When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you today." Now, the injunction in these verses is very much like the one Jesus gave his men in the upper room as he instituted the sacrament of communion. The Apostle Paul gives us a more full explanation of the sacrament in 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26, which reads, "For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Now, I hope that you can see the parallel between the admonition in Deuteronomy 8 to not forget the Lord and the admonition in 1 Corinthians 11 to remember the Lord. Thanksgiving begins with remembrance, as we will only be thankful for those things that we can recall. I can remember the ministry of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King with great clarity. I remember the incident in which the police chief of the city of Chicago said publicly that he relished having Dr. King march in Chicago, because Dr. King so focused the energy of the black community in Chicago to be righteous and to show the majority community that blacks were in fact worthy of full citizenship, that the black people who were professional criminals took time off from their criminal activities when Dr. King was in town in order to participate in the civil rights movement. I vividly remember those people in the South putting on their best clothes to go to lunch counters and sit in, then being set upon by police dogs and fire hoses. And it offends me even now when the annual essay contest at the Martin Luther King celebration is won by someone of the other culture. I found out when my son was in middle school that some of the suburban schools make Martin Luther King essays a classroom assignment for the middle school students eligible to win the competition. The students in those classes all have to write an essay, and the teachers grade and correct the essays, help the students to rewrite the essays to improve them, and enter the best essays in the contest. By contrast, when my son was in middle school, I received a call from a teacher the night before the essay was due asking me if I could help my son to write an essay to be turned into competition the following day. It seems to me that the people in the majority culture spend more classroom time teaching their children about our struggle to obtain our civil rights and Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King than we do. I hope this is not the case, because I certainly do not want us to forget the details of the civil rights struggle. Now, God is telling the Israelites through the prophecy of Moses not to forget about God when his daily personal intervention in their lives becomes less pronounced. Now, in the wilderness, Israel remembered God every morning because there was no agriculture in the wilderness. Israel's staple food was manna, a bread-like substance that fell from heaven, which they picked up from the ground 6 mornings per week. Moses commanded the Israelites not to hoard the manna, but to pick up enough manna each day to sustain them for that one day. The Israelites had to meet God every day as they were gathering their daily bread. However, after Israel crossed into the Promised Land, the situation would change. Their prosperity and self-sufficiency would make them much more susceptible to forgetting about God. Listen to Deuteronomy 8:12 through 17. It says, "Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, to which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you, to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth.'" Now, the Israelites will have full bellies and beautiful houses, large flocks and herds, much silver and gold, and lifted up hearts. Wealth tends to make us arrogant, And success tends to give us the illusion that we are responsible for our good fortune. Now, the true situation is analogous to the little boy that wants to help his father cut the grass. Dad picks up the young fellow, puts the little boy's feet on top of his larger feet, lets the little boy's hands grasp the bar between his big hands, and then carefully walks with little boy's steps around the yard, pushing the lawnmower and carrying the little boy. Dad is really doing the work, but we, like the little boy, will run into the house and tell mother, "Mom, Daddy let me cut the grass today. Come see what I did." It makes no difference how many college degrees and how much skill that you have. If you are successful, it is only by the grace of God. Never say in your heart, "My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth," because it is not true. Always remember what the next verse, Deuteronomy 8 and 18, says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." Young people, do not be personally proud of your good grades, because it is God that gave you the power to get them. Adults, do not be proud of riches or longevity in marriage or promotions in the workplace, because God is the one that navigated the circumstances of your life and made you able to receive these things. 1 Corinthians 4:7 makes it clear, "For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Boasting and exhibiting pride is exactly the opposite of what we should do. Rather than being proud, the proper response is to be thankful for the gift that God has enabled us to receive. Now, do you agree with the scripture that what you have received is really a gift from God? Do you recognize that even if you work very hard to achieve some accomplishment, your hard work is insignificant when compared to the work of God on your behalf? You stayed up all night to develop a perfect presentation, while God stays up every night, never sleeping, but keeping the world spinning, providing gravity so that you can type on your computer keyboard and print out your charts. All of your hard work is nothing more than standing on Dad's feet and hanging on while he pushes the lawnmower around the yard. The only emotion that you have the right to feel is gratitude to Dad, because he loves you enough to be bothered with you. It probably took him 3 times as long to get the lawn mowed, because he had to take smaller steps so that you could participate with him. But he took the time because he loves you. Gratitude is another word for thanksgiving, which is what we should be showing this coming Thursday. Ladies, while you are preparing the house and cooking the turkey, do not allow the details of housekeeping and the meal to distract you from the meaning of the day. Brothers, while you are being interrupted from watching the Lions or the Cowboys by your wife's last-minute request to get something from the store, don't forget the real meaning of the day. Children, while you are forced to share your personal thing with an annoying younger cousin, don't allow yourself to be distracted from the real meaning of the day. Remember that the purpose of the day is not to have a big family gathering, or to relax and watch football, or to enjoy your possessions in privacy, but it is to remember those things that the Lord has allowed you to stand on his feet and accomplish this year, and be thankful to him. We are to show our thanksgiving by focusing on God, not bypassing the justice and the love of God, but showing God's love to everyone with whom we come in contact. We ought not be annoyed, but loving. We ought not be ungrateful, but loving. We ought not be selfish, but loving. We ought not be preoccupied, but loving. As we are loving to our fellow man, we establish our covenant with God. Jesus taught the disciples to pray in Matthew 6, and gave them this prescription in the 12th verse of that chapter, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It is incumbent upon us to forgive as a function of thanksgiving to God because He forgives us. Thanksgiving is not a day to be annoyed, to be irritated, or to be hard to get along with, but a day to show love toward those with whom we come into contact. Only by doing so can we actually help God with His work. John 13:34-35 tells us, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." The point of our lesson today is that true thanksgiving that we can give God is not simply lip service, but following His commandments. God gave the Jews and us by extension an admonishment to remind us of how important it is to obey Him. Deuteronomy 8:19-20 tells us, "Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nation which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God." Remember that the God of the Old and New Testaments is the one true God, and that Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God. There is no other God. And if you forget the true God, you may find yourself going after some of the idol gods that are in competition with the one true God for your attention. Matthew 13:22 warns us, "Now he who receives seeds among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Beware of the cares of this world. Beware of the philosophies of the world that would draw you away from the one true God. Do not be deceived into thinking that you have any merit before God, but recognize that we have standing with God only because of God's great mercy toward us. Ephesians 2:4-10 tells us, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Of all the things for which we should be thankful, none is more important to us than God's grace, by which he acted spontaneously and favorably toward us through no merit of our own. His grace is revealed to us in various ways. For example, allowing you to live another day, granting you another opportunity, seeing you through another circumstance, keeping you safe in the midst of the storm, giving you strength equal to your task, providing wisdom for your problems, or comforting you in times of despair. Furthermore, his grace may be revealed to you by answering your prayer, calming your nerves, soothing your tension, strengthening your grip, assuring your future, building your faith, and filling your cup. His grace provides salvation for your soul, inspiration for your worship, motivation for your duties, meditation for your thoughts, beautification for your face, jubilation for your heart, and preparation for your future. The Old Testament law was necessary in order to reveal man his weakness and inabilities to please God, But what the law of God could never do, the grace of God did. The law says, but the wages of sin is death. But grace says that the gift of God is eternal life. The law says man is guilty, therefore condemn him. But grace says, welcome, forgive, and embrace him. The law spoke of what man must do for God, but grace speaks of what God has done for man. The law requires man to reach up to God, but grace reveals God reaching down to man. The law revealed only the judgment of God, but grace also reveals his love and his mercy. The law brought frustration and failure, but grace brought peace and joy unspeakable. The law could reveal what was in man's soul, but only grace could redeem that soul. We ought to feel grateful, thankful, appreciative, obliged, and indebted to God for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. One day, when we were lost in trespasses and sin, Jesus Christ came down from heaven to save us from the penalty of the sins that we have committed. Christ wrapped his divine essence in human flesh, got on the train of nature, traveled through 42 generations, and got off in a little town that they call Bethlehem. Jesus Christ was born a baby, grew to be a boy, during which time he showed obedience to the individuals designated by God to be his earthly parents. He continued to grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Jesus Christ reached maturity, and then one day he went down to the Jordan River where his cousin John was baptizing. Jesus asked John to baptize him, and John initially refused, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus told John, "Permit it to be so now, that we might be able to fulfill all righteousness." And as John baptized Jesus, the Holy Spirit came down and lit on his shoulder in the shape of a dove. Then Jesus began his 3.5-year ministry. He made the lame man walk. He made the dumb man talk. He made the deaf man hear and the blind man see. And one day, he found himself down in the Garden of Gethsemane with the sweat falling from his brow like great drops of blood. Jesus looked up and saw a great mountain on which there was a cross prepared for him. And Jesus said to his Father, "If there's any way to save mankind without my going to the cross, Lord, let this cup pass from me." He said, "But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And pretty soon he heard the soft sandal footsteps of the one that would lead him to the cross. So they took him down to old man Annas. And from Annas, he went to Caiaphas. Caiaphas sent him to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin sent him over to Pilate. Pilate sent him over to Herod. And Herod sent him back to Pilate again. They held him up in front of the people and said, "Who will you have? Jesus, who is called Christ, or Barabbas?" And the multitude cried for Barabbas. Then he said, "Well, then what shall we do with Jesus?" And they said, "Crucify him." They turned him over to the soldiers, and the soldiers took off all of his clothes and whipped him to within an inch of his life. Then they tied a cross on his back and marched him up the Via Della Rosa to the place of the skull that they call Calvary. They stretched him wide, they hung him high, and they dropped him low and shoved him in a borrowed man's tomb. But I just came here to let you know that 3 days later, when nobody was looking for him, 3 days later, when nobody expected to see him, he came out of the tomb and raised his hands and said, "All power in heaven and earth is in my hand." Jesus Christ, Mary's baby, has given his life on the cross that we might have a right to the tree of life. And on Thursday, we need to show our thanksgiving to him for the sacrifice that he made for us out on Calvary's cross. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for giving us another chance. When we were living life backwards, when we were doing things in the manner that we ought not to do them, that you tapped us on the shoulder and turned us around and planted our feet on solid ground. We thank you that all that we have has been given to us because of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We ask you, Lord, that you would continue to allow us to grow and prosper and develop, even as you have allowed us to do so in the past. And help us, Lord, to have thankful hearts. Help us not to be irritated by the small foibles of the day. Help us not to be consumed by family matters, but help us to focus on you, because you are our strength, our refuge, and our help, a very present help in time of need. Now we pray traveling mercies on all that are in the house. Lord, give us those things that we need as we go on the road, and keep us safe if we're staying home. Let us all come back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us this place and allowed us to come and be together and talk about your word and deal with the issues that are on our minds and come to some kind of a conclusion that will help us on a going forward basis. Lord, we just thank you for the discussions that we have and for the concerns that we can express here, and we just want you, Lord, to continue to help us to improve this place so that we can continue to have these discussions and that we might become closer and learn more about you. Now, Lord, we pray for those who we have mentioned that are on our list today, for those who are in the military, for those who are in the neighborhood, for those who need their hearts fixed and their minds regulated. We ask you to go with them and stand by them. We pray specifically for Dr. Allen's father and mother-in-law, and we just ask you, Lord, that you would bless them down in Arkansas. That's probably where they are today, Lord. He said he was going down, I think it was Alabama. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless him, give him traveling mercies as he goes, and bring him back safely when he comes back. Lord, we pray for those here locally that are in need of prayer, for Sister Allen. We just ask you, Lord, that you would deliver her from the wheelchair situation, that you would strengthen the response of her leg and make her able to walk unassisted, Lord, and just give her a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We're in prayer for Betty Carter Cooney, for Paul and for his business, and for a television station, and for those in the armed forces. We pray for those in our government, Lord, who are making critical decisions about the future of morality in this country. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give them an intelligent mindset, help them to understand what it is that you want us to do, and help them to conform our laws to those things. Lord, we pray for Gary and Carolyn Cooper, who are Brother Dimitri Perkins' in-laws, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless them and make their marriage safe and strong and solid. Help them to grow together and become as one. And pray for Mom and Dad in Chicago, Lord, and we ask you that you would give Mom peace and that you would give Dad strength, that he might be able to continue in the work that he's doing to take care of her. Now, Lord, we just ask you that you would give us a good week. We have to go in. We have to take to the airport and fly through the skies. And we ask you to let the pilot have a good day, and that the rental car place might be in good shape, and that those drivers in Atlanta might actually look at the road and make sure that they don't hit us, Lord, and that we don't hit them as well. And we pray for all of the rest of the folks on their Thanksgiving as well. Let them have a glorious time with their relatives and with their families. Let them enjoy the food that you have so graciously given us, that we might enjoy the fellowship that you have so graciously allowed us to have, and help us to understand that it is because of your goodness and because of your mercy and because of your grace that we have all the things that we have. Allow us to keep standing on your feet and walking, Lord, and cutting the grass. Just continue to give us the strength and push the lawnmower for us, that we might be able to continue to prosper and grow. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. just remembering what Jesus Christ did for us out on Calvary's tree should make us thankful. And as we spend this week, at least Thursday, contemplating the goodness of God, let us always remember that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. He gave his life on Calvary's tree that we might live eternally. And we are so thankful and grateful to him for that which he has done for us. Let us always remember his sacrifice as we eat and drink together. And now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.